hello, everyone, wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, whether I get to see your smiling face in person. Most everyone's sitting on this side, so there's imaginary people over here. I'll catch them in a second. Wherever you're watching around the world, we're so thankful that we get to come and join together. It's a privilege and an honor to be here to continue in our series called What Does the Bible Say About? Now, if it's your first time checking this out, basically every year, we like to take a space and a place to pause and answer questions we may have about Jesus, about the church, about Christianity, and about the Bible. And what we do is we have folks send those in, our sowers send those in, people online send those in. So we try not to answer the same question over and over again. So you can see in the past where we've done that, but we just like to dive into God's Word and see what the Bible says about whatever your question is, as the intro showed. So all the way through this series, we've just been diving in. We've talked about baby dedication. We've talked about reward. We talked about our enemy. We talked about giving and living last week. And so today, we're going to continue in our series talking about theology, serving, and heaven. Now, I promise you, this isn't going to be a dissertation on theology. This isn't going to be anything crazy on theology, because believe it or not, what I love about Jesus is he didn't have to write a thesis statement on it. He was the statement on what theology is, and he showed what that looked like. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually going to be at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. We're going to start in verse 21. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to Matthew 7. If you don't have a Bible, our Vine production team's incredible. They're going to make sure that the verses are on the screen with you, or for you, excuse me. We'd love to give you a Bible if you would like one, free for the asking in the house. But as always, you can follow along with us on our Vine Church app. Download that today at thevine.tv/app. You're going to find all really cool ways to take notes, send in prayer requests, everything about our church you can find out there. So let's go ahead and get to Matthew 7, wherever you are. And I want to share with you what are the scariest verses in the Bible, at least in my opinion, where we are. And so before we get there, how many of us remember the game Password? Like, you know, where you had to have a password, and the password's what got you the prize, right? Like, you had to have the right password. As I was growing up, we called it, like, telephone, and it always got screwed up. And, like, it was always in youth group. They would always have, like, a telephone password, and, like, everyone gets a free car if it goes all the way through the youth group and it didn't make it past the third person. Like, it was always crazy when we did that, right? Like, password, password, password. And so many times in life, that's how we'll treat life. As a matter of fact, that's how we'll treat following Jesus, right? If we have the right password, then all of a sudden we'll get what we want. And Jesus leans into that today, and he says so many times we can treat following him like having the right password. As a matter of fact, what breaks my heart and what's the hardest thing for me as a pastor is what Jesus is about to talk about is what I don't want for anyone. He's going to be talking about at the last day that there are people who are going to stand before him and think they had the password right, think they had it all figured out, only to realize that they didn't. And so that's a tough thing and a tough pill to swallow. So in order to walk through this and try to take the scaries out, we celebrated like 50 days left until Christmas with Christmas tree cakes this morning. So we made sure that we toned it down a little bit. But we're just going to dive into the Word, and I promise you, there's going to be some fun we're going to have today. But I just want to share these verses because it burdens my heart, and it's why we do what we do. So Matthew 7, verse 21, here's what Jesus says. The three scariest verses in the Bible, honestly, but verse 21 starts this way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's a big statement. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, like when we look at that, this Lord, Lord, anytime when Jesus is speaking this in the culture they grew up in, if you say something twice, it means it has importance. Like if you remember when Mary and Martha were there and Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, Martha, Martha. He tells her that to calm down. Like he's saying, I'm about to say something important. As a matter of fact, if you go back and this Lord, Lord that they're saying, this is Yahweh, this is I am, the same thing that God told Moses when he was in the burning bush, and Moses just says, how can I tell the people of Israel that you sent me? And he says, I am who I am. Let them know that I am has sent you. Like Yahweh. So in other words, at the end, there are people who are going to stand before Christ and say, Yahweh, Yahweh, and they won't get in. What I'm saying is their theology was right. Jesus is Savior and Lord of all, but there was something that was missing. Their theology is correct. Jesus is pushing it back against our natural shape to find the right password, find the right religion, find the right combination, the right code to get it all right, to get in. And so many times we think salvation, we think being set free from the bondage that is sin, is just saying, Lord, Lord, and that's it. It's fire insurance. We don't need to do anything else. And Jesus presses back, reshapes us, and shows that there's something more involved. Maybe you grew up in church, and religion has taught you that if you say, Lord, Lord, that's all you need to do. And Jesus presses back against that and says, that ain't it. There's something more. There's something more there. When Jesus was on his earthly ministry, what he's saying is the Pharisees were people who knew, who had the knowledge of the Messiah that was to come. They had all of these laws. They did everything to try to be righteous. They had their theology worked out. But their heart stopped at the period of the written word, and they missed the word in front of them. Jesus is saying, it's not just having the right theology to know the word and scripture. It's knowing the word behind the word. That's what gets you in. And when you do that, you will do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, scary stuff. You can hear pin drops in this, but this is why we have to share it, because it's real. So verse 22 and 23 says this. So he starts by saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into heaven. Verse 22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then Jesus says this, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Like heart sink, heart drop. In other words, what Jesus is saying and what these people are doing is they are invested. They profess the name of Jesus. They're doing miracles in his name. There are healings that happen with them there. They are serving. They are invested. They are giving their all. Yet, something is missing. What Jesus is saying here is you can have it all here. You can have it all theologically correct. You can know the catchphrases, know the right words to say, know the right way to look, not watch the certain movies. You can have all that worked out and still go straight to hell because something's missing. And that is the scariest thing to me, is that there are many. Listen, if you know anything about me, I'm not here to question your salvation. I believe once saved, always saved. We've talked about that as a church. And that's a decision between you and Jesus. And that's something that we will walk with you through and celebrate it. But the thing is, we've got to understand what that means. The whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus pressing back and saying, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it looks like. As a matter of fact, when he is in there, like so many times we think this is Christian versus non-Christian, the people that are standing before Jesus right now probably spent their whole life thinking they were a Christian. They served in his name, they gave, they cast out demons, they performed miracles, they said he is Lord, and yet they do not get in. Why? They fall in love with the gift over the giver. See, they wanted the experience of casting out the demons, the experience of being a part of miracles, instead of walking in discipleship, growing in a deep, personal, maturing faith in Christ. They wanted the gift, the experience, over what it really meant to get roots and dig deep and be in Jesus. And so they spent their whole life saying that. As a matter of fact, I heard it growing up in church. You would say, is that person not here? How is that person not here? This is how you know if your heart's right. How is that person not here and yet that person is? That's how you know if your heart's in the wrong place when it comes to heaven. Jesus is saying right here, if we're not doing something, we're going to miss out. And we're going to talk about that something today. See, as these folks got there, he goes through and he talks to them and says, if you are following me, you'll do the will of my Father. And he's going to tell us inside of that when we put those words into practice when he goes down there to be even better. So what's going on here with these folks? Let's just be honest. What Jesus is saying, what's going on here with these folks? Not only have they traded out this experience and following love with the blessing over the giver, the gift over the giver, they probably had a list of don'ts just like the Pharisees. And we've talked about this. What I love about here, what we do, and what I love about what we're called to do here is all the way through. See, Christianity isn't about a bunch of don'ts. It's about a bunch of do's. It's about having an honest conversation with someone about giving, and not that you should give, because I can tell you Malachi in the Old Testament, I can tell you what Jesus says, I can tell you what God says, and what Jesus' thoughts are on money. It's not about giving, it's about giving the right way. See, what Jesus is talking here is, it's not about Christian versus non-Christian, it's about real Christianity versus Christianese, versus religion. And he's diving in with these folks, and he's saying, hey, like, dig deeper, know why you're following me, like, have honest conversations with people why Jesus is the right way, the only way. Not that you shouldn't do that. Like, growing up, that's what we heard in church all the time. You shouldn't watch that, shouldn't talk that way, shouldn't look that way, shouldn't be that way, shouldn't be with that person, shouldn't talk to that person. And instead, if we as a church just have the better conversation about how Jesus is the better way, and the way that we do that is literally ask, well, how is all of that working out for you doing it on your own? Because it's why you've got to this place. That's what Jesus is pressing in. Christians, this is what, we're set free in him and we are defined by him. But if we are trying to work in our works and we're trying to get to heaven that way, what Jesus is saying to these folks, and what is going to be true for all of us, is what do we treasure in the dark? What's happening in the dark? Because to the community, these people are upstanding Christians. Like, they're presidents of associations. Like, you know what I mean? Like they're high on the list. If anybody would have said, like, they're Billy Graham caliber. Like, they are up there. They are serving. They are giving everything. But in the end, they're going to miss out on heaven. Because they're missing something. They've fallen in love with religion. And you see, the scariest thing to this, to me, is in verse 23 when Jesus says, I never knew you. Those people knew who Jesus was. He's Lord of all. But he didn't know them because they weren't in a relationship with him. Jesus says those who are in a relationship with him, those who are fully surrendered to him, he is their shepherd, and he knows those sheep, and he calls them by name, and they follow his voice. But these folks don't follow his voice. They follow the accolades, the likes, the follows, the retweets. They follow religion, and they're going to miss out on heaven. And I know growing up in the Bible Belt, that was a big thing then, but now it folks just reject the church fully, it feels like. But yet at the same time, doing that, they're living in their own religion as well. So I'm talking to everyone on the spectrum of following Jesus. So in the end, it's not going to be the right theology. It's not going to be how you serve and give. It's not going to be what your works are that gets you into heaven. And I know we know that, but Jesus is pressing in, leaving us this. Like, we have this split up in Matthew 5 through 7. Like, this whole sermon is happening at once. Like, Jesus is just laying it all out there, and it's no coincidence he ends this way to say, know what's missing, because there's going to come a time where all will confess him as Lord. It's whether they do it on this side of the eternity versus when we stand before him in the end. So Jesus says, here's what this looks like, because I'm a person of examples too, and I love that Jesus gives examples. Verse 24 through 27 says this, therefore, so Jesus is saying, in light of verse 21 through 23, the scariest verses that are in the Bible, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it has its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In other words, what Jesus said is this: what you are built on, what's the foundation you're built on? Because the thing is, if there's sand in the foundation, you're not going to even see it until the storm comes. But if something's built on the rock and it sweeps away the sand, it sweeps away everything on the foundation, you can see what the house is built on. And so Jesus is saying 100% when the storms come, your life will show what you are built on. And those that said, "Lord, Lord," to him and didn't follow the Father's will, and those that stood before him and did miracles in his name and said that they performed all of these things in his name, they built their life on sands of works, and they built their life on the sands of head knowledge, not real relationship, on religion. So Jesus is literally saying, what is your life built on? Is it built on a foundation, on him, the chief cornerstone, on the rock, or is it built on everything else, which is sand? That requires us to dig deep and know whether we're doing the will of the Father or whether we're doing the will of ourselves. Because the thing that was missing in these folks that stood before him and he said, "Away from you, I do you not," versus those that go to heaven is one word, and that's lordship. 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 Who is Lord of their life? They can look at Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, Yahweh," invoke his name and say he is the Lord of all. Yes, but is he Lord of all of them? The answer was no. He wasn't. They were trying to check the box and hope that they were good enough to get in. And because of that, they wasted their whole life to where Jesus stands before them and says, "Away from me, I knew you not." As a matter of fact, the Greek word for Lord is Kyrios, and I might screw that up there, so I'm sorry if I don't say that correctly. But Kyrios, Lord, when it's translated in the Greek there, Lord literally means this: a person exercising absolute ownership rights. In other words, what Jesus said in verse 21, does the will of the Father. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. In other words, the lordship that they have surrendered to is all of them. In other words, they no longer own their life. Jesus does. And when that happens, the Father's will is done because you are in absolute surrender to him. So Jesus is saying, what are you built on? Because if you're built on the sand, it's going to crumble. If you're built on works, you're built on religion, you're built on trying to be a good person, you're built on how much you give, how great your bank account has been diminished because of how much you give. If you're built on that, you're going to go with a great fall and it'll only lead to destruction. But if you're built on Christ, it will lead to life. And so the question we have to ask is he Lord of all of us? Not 99.9%. You know, that's a good number. That 0.1% is going to be where he says, "I don't know you." It's what's done in the dark. And I'll be honest with you. When we profess him and confess him as Lord and surrender our life to him, it's a process called sanctification of him having all of us, of him working through all of us and us working. It'll take our entire life on this earth to get that worked out before we step into eternity. But if we aren't surrendering to him, picking up our cross daily, laying it down every day to his will, laying our will down to his will, we're in danger of hearing those words, "Away from me, I knew you not." And see, the most beautiful thing about Christianity is that he knows us. He fully knows us. He knows what we do in the dark, yet he loves us in spite of us enough to still go to the cross, to still live the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, die the death we deserve on the cross, and give us the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead. He still loves us enough to give us that and knows us. And since the garden, that's what we've been running from God for. It's because we're afraid that he would fully know us and not still unconditionally love us. But the cross tells the better story. And so today, wherever you are, what I wanted to share with you and what is the truth is this. What are we following Jesus for? That's what Jesus leaned into the disciples and the Pharisees for. Are you just interested in Jesus for fire insurance? Are you really, really following him, giving him all of you to fully be who he created you to be. Set free from sin. Set free from bondage. Like, what are we following him for? Are we just interested in the benefits of following him, the blessing and the gifts? Are we in love with the giver? Are we in love with an experience? Are we in love with a relationship of being shaped and molded to be who we were created to be? And that's a tough question. And here's the thing. I can't answer that for you. You can look like you got it all set up on the outside, and I can be like, man, if there's ever a Christian, it's that person. Like, if there's anyone I want to strive to be like, it's that person. And yet their life can be still built on sand because they're missing out on who is Lord of their life. And church, I know this is a hard thing to swallow, but it's the scariest thing in the world. As a pastor, as your pastor, like, I want no one to be at the last day and that be the answer they get. All because I didn't point you to him and I didn't point to his word and say clearly, clearly what this looks like. This is why Jesus did this. So let me tell you the password when you get into heaven. I'm just going to put it out there. But it's going to take your faith to have it. When Jesus stands before me and asks me, Tyler, why should I let you in? If it starts with what I've done, I'm going to hear, away from me, I knew you not. Because the only reason I can get in is the person and work of Christ. That's it. Nothing else. If it is built on me, it is on sand. Because without Jesus, I know I say it a lot and it sounds like I'm degrading myself. I'm not. It's the God's to honest truth. I'm a narcissistic wreck of a human being without him. I am hopeless, helpless, and am walking an empty religion without him. But with him, I have relationship. I have everything. Not only am I getting shaped and formed to be who I was created to be in him, I get to share him, the hope of the world, the life that we are all searching for, all because of his person and work. That's it. That's the password. So when you follow Jesus, and Jesus is saying, why do you follow me? If it starts with you, we got to have some conversations, honestly. If it starts about what you've done, let's lean into the Holy Spirit. Let him show you if you're missing this, because the last thing I want for you is for you to think, I've got it all right. I'm doing it right. And then you get to the end and you hear, I never knew you. Away from me. That breaks my heart. And so Jesus says, what are you built on? When it comes to theology and serving and heaven, theology and serving don't get you into heaven. The person and work of Jesus and surrendering your life to the lordship of him is the only way in. Nothing else. And that's what Jesus presses in on and says, hey, these other things you do are only because you are doing the will of the Father. The will of the Father. Because you're following me. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. So that's a tough pill to swallow. We're here. We're about to have some fun for a second. Because you know me. We got to have some fun. So as the heaviness of this hits, my prayer for all of us is, are we truly getting it all together? Are we following Jesus the right? Are we following Jesus the right way? The only way. The only way to follow Jesus is surrendering lordship of your life. Full lordship of your life, even in the dark spaces, even in the crevices, the cracks of your life that you want to hold on to, and the control freak in me fights Jesus tooth and nail on them, trust me. Or are you just trying to get an experience and try to look like a good person? Because if that's the case, then Jesus says you can miss out on eternity with him. So today, many of us, not all of us, I'm sorry if I missed you, I got to step off of here for just a second. Many of us received, don't fuss at me and say it's too early. Somebody's going to be watching this around Christmas time. A Christmas tree cake, right? We got a Christmas tree cake on the way in, so I promise you this is going to make sense. I'm giving you some hard stuff, but it's going to make sense. We got a Christmas tree cake on the way in, and this is how Jesus has to talk to my hard head, all right? Y'all know there's plenty wrong with me, but if Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. If you're with me, give me an amen. Come on. All right, I hear some amens. We're good. We're about to have some fun. No worries. I'm not going to smash watermelons. If you know, you know. I dated myself, right? Not dated, but that's even weirder. I aged myself, whatever that, you know what I mean. I'm not Gallagher, y'all. It is what it is. Some folks got excited. I'm not giving trash cans out to the front row. Okay, so Christmas tree cake. So it made me start thinking. We have some bakers here, so if I missed something, I know you're watching online, and we love you and miss you, and hope everyone feels better in the house. If I miss something, then I miss something. So this is what Jesus is saying in the end. You see, we got all kinds of crazy good stuff. So Jesus is saying, hey, that Christmas tree cake has some things in it. It's got some ingredients. You know, to make a cake, throw a little flour in there, right? We got to get you a little flour. Right there. There's some little flour. Let's see. Got some sugar here. For those of us that can have sugar, you know, when it comes to sugar, just got to get here. Here we go. Pop. Oh, come on now. This is a cake, right? There we go. Let's get some sugar in this thing. Sugar. Oh. There we go. Little sugar. Hey, to make some cake, got to have some milk, right? Got to have a little bit of milk. Oh, I'm missing something. Hang on. Here we go. Yes. Got to have some eggs, right? There we go. That's one. That's two. Three. Good stuff. Some egg. Oh, I forgot something. Hang on. Vanilla extract, right? Don't drink this. It was what it is. We're going to make sure we don't get this. Little bit of vanilla extract. It's going to go in there. Get some of this. No one eat this after. I just put my mouth on it. It is what it is. Got a little vanilla extract. Pour a little of that in there. Oh, yeah. All right. Who wants some cake? Oh, I know why you don't. I'm a crazy man. Forgot frosting. Yeah, you can use a cake without frosting, y'all. Blue. Oh, yeah. You got to get some frosting. Sprinkle. Right? Yeah. All right. Who wants a slice? No? You want no cake? It's a Christmas tree cake, isn't it? I mean, it's got the ingredients of the Christmas tree cake, right? It's got the ingredients. Like, it has everything a cake is supposed to have. Now, y'all know I'm hard-headed, but here, hang in here with me. It's got all the ingredients. It knows all the answers. It's told itself it's a cake, and it's the world that hasn't figured it out, that everyone else hasn't figured it out, that it knows it's a cake, and if it digs down deep inside itself, it can enough be a cake that this is indeed a Christmas tree cake. But something's missing, right? The catalyst that brings it all together is missing, right? See, there's something that comes along inside of it and transforms it to be what it was created to be. And believe it or not, it requires heat for that to happen. Jesus, we learn about this. We call that walking through the fire in order to be refined. So there's something missing in this cake. And church, what we're missing in our life is we can go through our whole life telling ourselves, I'm a Christian, I've memorized all the verses, I serve, I give, and I have all the right answers just to get there in eternity. And miss it because we're missing one thing, and the one thing is Jesus. The catalyst that transforms our life. That's what was missing in verse 21 to 23. The catalyst, the thing that absolutely, absolutely changes someone and transforms them to be who they were created to be. Something outside of them. And so, when it comes to lordship, and you ever want to share the gospel with a cake, it's a crazy example. I know my brain works really crazy. But the question is, are you missing the one thing? Are you missing the one thing? Are you missing the ingredient? Are you missing the one thing in your life? Your life being given as lordship. Because here's what I want to tell you. Wherever you are, whatever spectrum you're on following Jesus today, there will come a moment in all of our lives, well, we will realize all of the common graces. What I mean by the common graces is Jesus says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Like all the common graces, the mercies being new every morning, the creation that we get to live in. We are going to come to a space and place in our life where we see that all of the common graces that God has given us points to Jesus. And every knee will bow and tongue will confess him as Lord, standing before him. And the nightmare and the misery of it all is those who didn't do it on this side of eternity will go away from him and spend a nightmare in hell because they tried to save themselves. That's why the press, that's why every week we give an invitation. That's why the pressure, the realness, the truth of submission isn't up to the word I say. It's the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart to show you you're missing the ingredient. See, because when we get to heaven and we stand before him and everyone calls him Lord, it's too late. It's too late. If you didn't do it on this side of eternity, it's too late. But you see, the thing's going to be, to me, the biggest nightmare of all, of hell, is for that split second, being able to be in the presence of Lord and knowing that he is who he says he is, knowing the thing we've been searching for our entire existence is standing before us and having to be banished from it, all because I thought I could save myself. I thought that I could work my way to him. Instead of just surrendering to him and receiving a free gift that he came, lived for us for, died for us, murdered on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin for, and rose again on the third day so that we could have life. That's what hell, that is the nightmare of hell to me, is knowing that I could have been in the presence of the very creator of the universe and have to be away from it for eternity. And so, the heaviness and the realness is in this moment. What is your life built on? Are you missing some ingredients? I'm sure I missed some key ingredients here, but are you missing the main ingredient? The thing that transforms your life? Are you still trying to save yourself? You still trying to work it all out? You still trying to bake your own cake? Are you trying to make it work? Are you going to trust the only one who can? See, we're going to pray in a minute. We pray this prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And in that faith, you surrender lordship of your life to him, all of your life to him, not just some, not just this moment, all of your life to him. Romans 10, 9 and 10 reminds us this way when it says, and this is what this prayer is if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so the reason we do what we do at the Vine is so that no one stands on that last day without knowing clearly who Jesus is. Jesus came down, stepped down from heaven, in spite of us, came down, lived a perfect, sinless life that we couldn't live, doing, fulfilling the law that we can never fulfill. He didn't stop. He loved us enough. He accepted God's full wrath for our sin, the punishment for our sin, death on the cross. He received it all for us. And he loved us enough. He didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we could fully live out being who we were created to be now. We don't have to wait until eternity to do it. We can have the Holy Spirit inside of us, the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, inside of us, molding us, shaping us in his image to be who we were created to be now. We don't have to wait. And there's no way that we earn it, work for it, or try to make it happen ourselves. All we have to do is freely receive that gift Jesus came to give us. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer after me. Not for myself, not for my sake, not for saying that the words save you, but the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step, the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to boldly respond on the count of three. If you can say for the first time you have surrendered your life, you have received this free gift of salvation and surrendered your life to the Lord. One, two, three. If that's you, if it's for the first time you can say that you've done that, there's a hand that'll be raised online. If you're listening throughout the week, hey, shoot us a comment. Reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. Reach out to us in our app. We want to celebrate this decision with you. And for the rest of us, today just serves as a reminder. I'm going to pray and we're going to keep worshiping. Today just serves as a reminder of why we follow Jesus. Not about our benefit, not about what we do, not about the miracles we get to perform in his name, not about standing out looking how great we are, but instead knowing that without him, nothing could be done in and through us. And it's such a great reminder that he works through everything, even a Christmas tree cake. So I'm going to pray that as we go out today, we show the world why Jesus is the better way, that Jesus is the right way, because he is the better way, because he is the only way. And if we walk in that, we're going to see him move in and through us and see lives transformed, see cakes that are baked the right way. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time that we get to celebrate you. Thank you for bringing us here today. And thank you that we get to honor your name. Thank you that it's not on us. It's not on our works. We don't have to earn salvation. That when you stand in front of us and say, why should we be in? It's not on our work. That our life is built on you as the foundation, on your work, the work that you did. Jesus, nothing that we did gets us in. So Jesus, I just pray as we go out into these streets and we see a searching, weary world that wants to find and meet you, that we would show them you on this side of eternity because we have first met you and surrendered our life to you as well. So Jesus, wherever we are, thank you, thank you, thank you for those you're placing in our paths this week that we get to reflect you to, and thank you that we get to gather together today in your name. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Now stand and sing with us. Eternal spark, I call you healer. You can mend any broken heart, I call you faithful father. You finish everything you start, my soul was made to respond. I know you by a thousand names, and you deserve single one. You've given me a million ways to be amazed at what you've done, and I am lost in wonder at all you do. I know you by a thousand names, and I'll sing them back to you, yeah. Sing them back to you. Thank you. beginning and the end. You are Lord and servant. You're the Son of Man. You're the Lion of Judah. You're the risen Lamb. You're the second Adam, here to lead us home. You are Yahweh.
Thank you so much for hanging out with us today. You got beat up, but you got some good treats, and you got some cake. And I will tell you, Jesus convicted me all week long as I was getting to get ready for this, as the Holy Spirit always does. So just know, everyone he's placing in your path this week is searching for him. They're thinking if they add a little more egg, their cake's going to be good. If they add a little more frosting, it's going to be a cake. If they add a little more sprinkles, it'll be a right cake. If they add a little more flour, then finally they'll figure it out. But we show them it's not about adding a little more. It's about surrendering straight to him. So this week as we go out, let's show them that Jesus is the way. Not what it's going on, not in a political party or a bank account or a car you drive or a square feet. Jesus is the way. He's the only way that you can be who he created you to be set free from the bondage of sin that will always lead to destruction. And that, my friends, is always worth it. So make plans to join us next week. Alex Hamby is going to be bringing the preach. We're going to have some fun. I don't know what great things he's got in store, but I know it's going to be awesome because Jesus is going to be in it. And we can't wait to see each and every one of your smiling faces. Have an awesome week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.